Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? I want to welcome everyone to Men's Study. It's good to have you guys in the house. I want to welcome anyone watching online. It's good to have you tuning in online also. We're going to have begin our study in Revelation tonight. So Brother Paul Renfro is up this week and going to kick us off. So it's going to be pretty exciting. It's good to get back in the Word and start a new book. We're going to open up in some prayer. We've got some requests from you guys. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would have your way, Father God, that you would meet the needs of the men, whether the requests are spoken or unspoken, Lord. And we just pray that your word would just go forward, Father. It would just touch our hearts, Lord, and just draw us closer to you, Father. I want to lift up these requests. Our brother Rick is dealing with some anxiety, Father. We just pray you just be with our brother, that you'd help him, Lord, to help him to just have peace and rest and just knowing that you're in control, Father God, that you just ease the anxiety he's going through, Father, and just help him to rest in you, Father, that he would feel the presence of your spirit each and every day, Lord. For our brother Russ, he has to deal with cancer one more time, Father, having surgery and next week. So we just lift up our brother Russ to you, Lord. We pray for complete healing of this cancer. We pray for successful surgery and just guide the doctors and the medical staff. And we just pray you give Russ and his wife peace as they walk through this journey together, Father, knowing that you're in control, Lord. We just pray for perfect peace and contentment, Lord, and just our brother Russ is just no need to worry, Father. Put himself in your hands, Lord. Our brother John Quinones, he needs a job. Father, we pray for our brother John. We know that you will provide this job, that you will provide for him and his wife, Lord. So we just pray that you would direct his path, Lord, that whatever he needs to do to make this job happen, Lord, that you would just bring person to him, Lord, just bring him to someone else or show him the right place to look, Father. So we just pray for John and Diana, Lord, as they put their trust in you and you provide for them during this time. Our brother Renee wants to lift up his sister-in-law who's dealing with stomach cancer, Father. We just pray for complete healing for her. We pray for words of truth and wisdom from Renee and his wife, Lord, as they minister to her, Father. We just pray that she would feel your presence and healing within her body, Father. So we pray a touch upon her and that she would know that a touch comes from you, Father. And again, Lord, we just pray you have your way tonight, Lord. We pray that you'd be glorified. Pray that men would be blessed, Father, as we wait on you tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Revelation chapter 1 tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It's life. Without it, Lord, the confusion would be far worse than it is. For those that trust your word and turn to you, Lord, you're faithful to give guidance. And we thank you. Lord, let us embrace your word and just eat it up. Just let it nourish our bodies and our minds, our hearts, our families, and our society. So, Lord, we give it all to you this evening. We thank you. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Revelation chapter 1. Joe made me promise to mention Genesis tonight because that's one of my favorites. So, Genesis tells us how everything started. Revelation tells us how it all ends. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation means unveiling or disclosure. The gospel tells us part of the story of Jesus, talks about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. John's gospel tells us about the preexistence and the deity of Christ. But revelation unveils the rest of the story. And the future, eternal picture that Jesus will develop. John wrote this in exile in about AD 96. And Jesus appears to John in this and tells him to write a book. He addresses it to the seven churches, but it's meant for everyone. The outline is given in Revelation 1:19. Things you have seen, things which are, and the things that will take place after this. Chapter 1 is going to tell us, it tells us, John tells us about seeing all the glory of Jesus. Chapter 2 and 3 is written to seven churches, specifically these churches, and also it's a survey of church history. Some of you that have done studies in Revelation, it talks about how these are types of churches over time. Each successive church represents a phase in the history of the church. This is called the church age. And that's what he's talking about. The things which are. These churches that John is writing about are the beginning from Christ's resurrection, the establishment of the church, as we read in Acts. This is the church age. We are in the church age right now. Then, chapters 4 to 22, the rest of the book, are the things that will take place after the church age. The future events after the rapture of the church. It's after the church is taken. The church has been taken up at the end of the age. It's called the rapture. Snatched away. Had a movie about that. But I just want to stand with Chuck Smith on this because Chuck was my pastor. Came to the Lord under him and a great teacher. And I loved when he said, I expect to be with Jesus for the rest of the events of the book. So if Chuck's right, and we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation, before these times, then we will be with Jesus. We will not live through 4 through 22. Some feel Revelation is a difficult book to understand. There's many different approaches to studying it, reading it. But John tells us in verse 3 of chapter 1, he proclaims reading it as a blessing. And my friend Marty, when we were talking about doing Revelation, I made that comment. It's a book that I feel inadequate to teach. And so Marty, he shamed me. So I read verse 3. And so there is a blessing. There's a promise to us if we venture into Revelation and read it. It is the fuller revelation of Jesus Christ himself. If you really want to know Jesus, you want to fully know him, then read and study Revelation. Now, there's three verses that I'm going to go over first before we get into the body of it. There's three special verses. Verse 3 that I just told you about, verse 11, and verse 19. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Some people, even some pastors, avoid Revelation as much as they can. Too complicated. It's a sealed book. But it's a very important book to understand. Because God, first of all, promises a blessing to those who study it. Blessed if you read it, blessed if you hear it. But most importantly, you're blessed if you keep the words of the book, obeying God who tells us what to do. The time is near. Read here and keep this book. God promises a blessing. Then verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. This was sent to seven literal churches in Asia. Seven represents perfectness, completeness. All the churches that were around at that time, they were written to them. Even though these churches were addressed, it was all the churches in the area as well. And it also addresses the church history. And it also coincides through different times. It's the first century until the present, from Jesus to now. Every church in every age, including today, there's a threefold application. These churches represent, that's why it's really important when we start studying the next two chapters, 2 and 3, to understand that the conditions of those churches, the things that they were going through, are the same things that the church has gone through for the last 2,000 years. It's the periods of up and down, the apostasy, the revival. And I think we're heading for another revival real soon. I think God is setting the table for a revival, because I'm seeing people now so frightened, they're running away from all these people that give them the ear candy, tickle their ears, tell them the things they want to hear, and they're saying, there's got to be something more. I want to hear what God has to say. And a lot of young people, frightened. They're frightened. Revelation 1:19. The reason this verse is so important is because it's a divine key to Revelation. Understanding this verse helps you understand all of Revelation. Verse 19, write the things which you have, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. It's a built-in outline. Things you have seen, Jesus saw. I mean, John saw Jesus' glorified body. The things which are, the letters to the churches, reference to the church age, the day of Pentecost to present. We are still in that church age. And the things that will take place after this. After what? After the age of the church. The time that will follow the church age. After the church is raptured, the earth is in a new era, beginning with the tribulation, then to the millennium, and continue to that eternal state. After this means after these things. What does that mean? What things? After the age of the church, because chapter 4 begins with after these things. Future events after the church is taken. Keep that in mind. The rapture is going to occur. The church is going to be taken out. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be. Revelation begins with the revelation of Jesus, moves to the church age, and moves to the future of the church when the church is taken. It's easier to read when you keep this in mind. This is what Revelation is talking about, a lot easier. When people get into the pre, mid, and post-tribulation, they want to argue about it. I thought the great thing that Chuck said, why are you arguing about that? why are you making such a big deal? Now, it's important to have the discussion, but it's going to happen. Whether it's pre, mid, or post, it's going to happen. That's the thing we need to understand. God is going to come back. He is going to judge the world. All right. Verses 1-3. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things that must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by the angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The first verse is the subject of the book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation. These things are going to take place shortly. Unfolding of the future. The revelation given by God to Jesus Christ, to give it to John. Jesus committed it to the angels. The angels made it known to John. John's purpose was to share the information with the Lord's servants and all true believers. And John bore witness to the prophetic word which God had spoken and to the testimony to which Jesus Christ had borne witness. This is what we studied before when we studied the Gospel of John. And then John reiterated it. He had to review with them. Remember, it was about 30 years and the people, they were struggling. The church was struggling. And so he's writing his epistles to them to remind them of the things that he had told them about. But remember, he says, I tell you these things. And John testified that the things that he saw were heavenly visions. God's intention that the book should be read in church because he promised a blessing to the one who reads it aloud and to all those that hear and take it to heart. The time of the fulfillment was near. And Jesus had said these things that when he was with his disciples, he kept saying, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away. They didn't understand the crucifixion. And then when they saw him at Pentecost, then he went back to heaven. But he had promised them he would return. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. John addresses the book to the seven churches in a Roman province of Asia, Asia Minor, now modern Turkey. John wishes for the churches grace and peace. And most of you recognize grace and peace is the way that Paul leads into his epistles. Grace and peace. And I love the way that that's put together, because without God's grace, there is no peace. And the thing that people today are looking for is they're looking for that peace, that the settling of their heart, to not worry about the things that are going on, to be able to, in the midst of a lot of chaos, a lot of confusions, to know that God has got this. Grace means the undeserved favor of God and strength of God that's needed in the Christian life. We need that, to first of all, that undeserved favor, but that peace that gives us strength in our Christian walk. We need that. Peace is a resulting calm that enables the believer to face persecution, sorrow, and even death itself. Grace and peace come from the Trinity. It comes from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's where it's delivered to us. The Spirit delivers that peace to us. In verse 8, it's going to say, from him who is and who was and who is to come. That refers to God the Father. And it gives true meaning to the name Jehovah, because he is everything. He is our everything. The ever-existing one, always the same. God does not change. If you find yourself in a distant place from God right now, he didn't leave. He didn't move. You did. You decided to break that relationship. And that was one of the great things about the book C.S. Lewis wrote, Mere Christianity. He said, when he was talking about relationships, he was saying any relationship requires both people to want it. He said, the one thing I do know is God wants that relationship. Do you want it? Do you want that relationship with the Father? From the seven spirits before his throne, that refers to the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Seven, the number of perfection, completeness. It's not surprising that number seven is used 54 times in this book. Number seven is used 54 times. Now, that's your homework. You go home and see if you can find all 54. It's Where's Waldo? Verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. This is from Jesus. The firstborn of the dead, the ruler over all the earth. This describes the Son of God. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to rise from the dead, to die no more, and the one who holds the place of honor and preeminence among all who are raised from the dead to eternal life. He is also the ruler over earthly kings. God sets up. Now, we have problems with all these different countries around the world, all these different leaders and stuff like that. But God has ordained those people for this time. They are the ones. And through history, he has ordained those nations, those leaders. Now, some of them we look at and they're horrible. But it's because he has allowed it for his purpose. John writes here a tribute of praise to the Lord, the Savior, the one who loves us. He washed us from our sins with his own blood. Notice, he loves, that's present and continuous action. He loves us. He loves us continually. But it says it, he washed us, a past. Complete action. You have been, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been washed. That has happened. It's over. But he loves you continuously. He loves you so much, he loved you before he washed you. The price he paid, his own blood. Any honest self-evaluation forces us to confess that the cost was too high. The cost was too high. We did not deserve it. He washed us at such a price. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. His love did not stop at washing us. He made his kingdom a kingdom and priests. To his God and Father, he made us a kingdom and priest to God the Father. As a holy priest, spiritual sacrifices, We offer spiritual sacrifices to God, our person, our possessions, our praise, and our service. As royal priests, we tell of the excellencies of Him. We tell people about how much we love Jesus. We tell them how much Jesus loves them. Called out of darkness into His marvelous light. If we meditate on such love, we can only conclude He is worthy of all the glory, the honor, the worship, and the praise that we can give Him. And He is worthy of dominion over our lives, our church, our world, the entire universe. Amen, amen. Verse 7, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Jesus is coming back. He's coming in chariots of clouds. It's not going to be a local or invisible event. Every eye will see. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. Matthew talks about that. Those guilty of His crucifixion will be terrified. Those that stood and crucified Him will be terrified. It's really interesting. 2,000 years ago, this took place. And the ones that crucified Him, the ones that pierced Him, are going to see His reentry. They're going to see Him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will mourn when this begins to come down. He comes to judge His enemies and set up His kingdom. But believers do not mourn His return. Even so, amen. Verse 8. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. There's a change in the speaker here. Jesus introduces Himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Those are titles for Jehovah God. Jesus is saying He is Jehovah God. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He's the first, the last. He's the Genesis and He is the Revelation. I love Genesis. He spans time and eternity. He is the source and the goal of creation. He who began and will end the divine program in this world. The meta-narrative that God has given us through the Word of God, the meta-narrative, the overarching, from beginning to end, His meta-narrative, He has laid down exactly what is going on. If you are insecure, you don't understand what's going on in this crazy world, then go back to Genesis and start there and come through. The first 11 chapters in Genesis, I'm giving it to you, Joe. Okay, this is Genesis. The first 11 chapters in Genesis gives the structure of the rest of the Bible. His divine program in this world. He is and was and is to come. Jesus is giving us His eternal nature. He is an eternal being, the Almighty in power. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John introduces himself here. He calls himself a brother and a companion of all believers in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patience of Jesus Christ. Interesting to put those three together, tribulation, kingdom, and patience. He links these three words, these three terms. But Paul did this in Acts 14:22, when he exhorted the saints to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." John was in prison on the island of Patmos because of his loyalty to the word of God, because he would not renounce the word of God, and because he would not stop testifying to Jesus. He would not stop. So he was put in prison. But his prison was the waiting room of heaven. Where he was bound up was that entry into heaven itself. And he received visions of glory and judgment here. Verses 10 through 12. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." John was in the Spirit. He was walking in an unclouded fellowship with him, with Jesus. He was in a position to receive divine communication. This reminds us, the person must be near to hear. The only way we're going to hear from God is to be near him, to go to him. He's there. All we've got to do is turn. In Psalms 25, 14, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him." It was on the Lord's day. That is the first day of the week. The day of Christ's resurrection. Two subsequent appearances to his disciples. For his descent as the Spirit at Pentecost. The disciples gathered to break bread on the Lord's day. Paul instructed the Corinthians to take a collection on the first day. Some people talk about John talking about judgment here. Now, this would obviously, Revelation does talk about judgment. But this at this time is not what he's talking about. He was in close fellowship with God. He heard from behind him a voice with clarity and volume as of a trumpet. It was Jesus directing him to write in a book what he was about to see, send it to the seven churches. He turned to the speaker, and he saw seven golden lampstands, one having a base, a single vertical stem, and an oil-burning lamp at the top. Jesus didn't want these to be left unaddressed as to what they were. So in verses 13 to 15, he says, "In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if it were refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." This person, Jesus, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. There was nothing between him and the individual lampstands. There was no division. There's no agency, no hierarchy. There's no organization. Each church was autonomous. Each church had a direct relationship with Jesus. There is no go-between. You don't need a go-between. Our mediator is Jesus Christ. We don't need somebody else to mediate for us. We need fellowship, but Jesus is our mediator. James McConkie, writing in the late 1800s and the 1900s, an author, he said, the Spirit ransacks the realm of nature for symbols that might convey some faint conception to our dull and finite minds of the glory, the splendor, and the majesty of this coming one. We cannot conceive of who this Christ is in Revelation. It's impossible for a finite man to understand an infinite God. But don't let that hold you back. Rejoice in that, because we worship something far greater than ourselves. His outer robe, his outer garment, was a long robe of a judge, a band around his chest, symbolizing righteousness and faithfulness, which he judges with. Isaiah 11:5 talks about a righteous judge. The head and the hair were white like wool. Picture his eternity as the Ancient of Days, given in Daniel 7:9, the Ancient of Days. And probably, you know, a good place to go have a revelation, Joe, is Daniel. Because then we can, after reading Revelation, we can better understand Daniel, the prophecies there. But the wisdom and the purity of his judgment. Eyes like the flame of fire, speaks of perfect knowledge, infallible insights, inescapable scrutiny. God knows us. He knows us. He knows what we're going to say before we think it. He knows everything. The Lord's feet were like polished brass, as if it was refined in a furnace. Brass is a symbol of judgment. His voice, he said, sounded like waves of the sea. Waves of the sea. It's that majestic and that awesome. Now, it may not have seemed to the people of Florida this last week and the people in the southeast part of the United States that the power, the absolute unbelievable power that God has built into this rotating ball that circles a sun. And yet he is far greater than all that. Verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. He held in his right hand seven stars, indicating possession, power, control, honor. Out of his mouth came a double-edged sword, two-edged sword. We know that as the Word of God. The Word of God is a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Here what it refers to is a keen and accurate verdict concerning his people. He is just, as seen in the letters to the seven churches. People ask me about, what about those people that haven't heard? I go, seriously? You're worried about somebody that hasn't heard. Do you think God is unjust? I'm not the one, I don't need to go and say, oh, well, you can't come in because you haven't heard. God's righteous. He's going to hold us accountable for what we do know. His countenance was radiant, sun at high noon. There was a transcendent glory in his deity. And all of these thoughts, we see Christ in all of his perfections as supremely qualified to judge the seven churches and us. Later in the book, he will judge his foes. But remember, 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin at the house of God. The difference is, it's a different kind of judgment in each case. The churches are going to be judged with the purpose of purification and reward. The world with the purpose of punishment. You have the opportunity now to make your decision for Christ. You fall down before him, as John talks about doing here in this first chapter of Revelation. He falls down before him as though he were dead. You fall down before him now, you will stand when you come before him, because he will lift you up. Verse 17, 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Oh, there it is. That's what John said. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and who was dead. And behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and of death. The sight of the judge dropped John, knocked him flat on his face. He was as though he was dead. The Lord revived him, revealing himself as the first and the last. This is the title. The first and the last is the title of Jehovah in Isaiah 44:6 and 48:12. This is the title of Jehovah. The judge is the living one who was dead but is alive forevermore. He has the keys of Hades and death. He has control over both. He's uniquely able to raise the dead. Hades here stands for the soul. Death for the body. Hades and death, the soul and the body. When a person dies, the soul is in Hades. It's a name used to describe a disembodied state. The body goes to the grave. The believer's disembodied state is the same as being present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At the resurrection, the soul is reunited with the glorified body. Our bodies will be glorified. Our souls will be reunited with that body. And then raptured to be caught up to the Father's house. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Write these things which ye have seen. That's chapter 1. The things which are going to be 2 and 3. And the things which will take place after this, chapters 4 through 22. This is the general outline. In the last verse, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. The Lord explained to John the hidden meanings of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands. The stars represent the angels or messengers of the seven churches. The lampstands represent the seven churches themselves. Various explanations for the angels are that they've been offered. Some say angelic beings who represent the churches, just as angels represent nations. That was in Daniel 10, 13, 20, and 21. Still others say they were human messengers who picked up the letters from John on Patmos and delivered them to the individual churches. Angels in Greek can mean either angels or messengers. But in this book, they're angelic beings because of the way it was written. So you get people giving a little bit different take on it. Although the letters are addressed to angels, the content of these letters was clearly intended for the churches, not for the angels. The angels were delivering them. The lampstands represent light bearing. And it's a fitting example of local churches, which are supposed to shine for God in the darkness of this world. We are Jesus's children that have been left here to be that remaining light that he was when he was here. But through the Spirit of God, God's light is infused into us to give to other people. We're to be an example, a light to the world. We're to give them examples. And my suggestion to all of you, read and be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you to, Lord, look into what the future is. But you want to set us straight by showing us what was, what is, before you tell us about what's to come. So, Lord, we give you this time. We give you this evening. We thank you for your word that you've blessed us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.